Amen. Picking up, this is part 68 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and I'm picking up in the middle of Proverbs 18. This is verse 12, and I'm just going to jump into it. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Now, I want to point out two things here. The word before at the beginning of the verse and the word before. So you have before destruction and you have before honor. And what God is laying out here, he's just contrasting right now the different results and what happens. And destruction is always assigned to a person whose heart is haughty. Amen. Whereas honor, before honor, is humility. And that means, that really means that in order to have honor, and the word honor there is the word kabod, which means weight, but only figuratively in a good sense. It means splendor or copiousness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as glory, honor, splendor, abundance, riches. I mean, it includes a lot of things, and it carries with it a significance that goes beyond just having honor from people. It goes beyond that. And so what God is telling us is before honor, in other words, before we'll walk in that honor, we must walk in that humility. Amen. And of course, humility is, it's the word avana, and it means condescension or modesty. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as humility and meekness. And I think that if we walk in humility and meekness, that we're fulfilling this. But I like what Strong's kind of says here. When Strong's defines it as condescension. Now, today in our language, condescension carries a negative connotation. It's kind of a put down. When somebody's being condescending, you feel like they're talking down at you. But the original meaning of the word condescension is to step off of your higher place, or you could say off your high horse if you wanted to. That's an old saying in the Midwest. and it means to come down to another person's level. And to come down to that level requires humility. It requires, being meek and being humble in the sense of recognizing the value of the other person. Sorry, give me a second. My throat will clear up. And so condescension in its original meaning carries that sense of meekness, that sense of humility, that you're willing to come down to another person's level, no matter where they're at in life, where you're at in life. Nobody, you're not better than anybody, and that's the whole reality behind that. Amen. And so, sorry guys. And so, as a result, God is calling for us, in order for us to walk in the kind of honor that he wants us to walk in, it's going to require us to walk in humility. In other words, no matter how good things get, we don't let that lift us up and develop an attitude. And then, of course, at the beginning of this, it says before destruction, and that word destruction there really means a breaking or a fracture or ruin. From Strong's, it means a fracture or ruin. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as breaking, fracture, crushing, breach, crash, ruin, or shattering. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. In other words, that person has been lifted up in their heart, and they've become haughty. And the word haughty there comes from the word gabah, which means to soar or be lofty. Figuratively, it means to be haughty. That's from Strong's. And the word haughty just carries the significance of being smug and superior. And so we've got to stop those kinds of things, that when we think that we've achieved, or when we think that we merit really being looked up to, we need to knock that out from in us, man. Get rid of that and never allow us to get haughty in our hearts. And what's interesting is a person who's haughty in the heart doesn't necessarily show it. They can act. They can put on the act of being humble. They can put on the act of condescending, in maybe a good way, but in their heart, they're going to think that they're doing you a favor. If they think you're lower than them, they're going to, in their heart, they carry the attitude that they're doing you a favor by even talking to you. And it may not look like it on the surface, but in the heart. And you got to understand, the heart is the place. And if a person sows that haughtiness in their heart, they've set themselves up for destruction, for being broken, for ruin, all right? And so you need to understand, that's why God is basically telling us, you got to get rid of that haughtiness and you've got to learn to walk in humility. Amen? And not false humility, but a sincere reckoning in your heart and mind that you're no better than anybody else, no matter what your station is in life, no matter what your position is or what your achievements are, no matter how much wealth you have or how much influence you have. You need to knock that out of you to protect yourself from that destruction that automatically starts getting set up the moment you allow yourself to become smug and superior in your heart. This is not something that God does. Now, we know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But this is a law here that Solomon is bringing out and letting people see that if you let yourself get haughty in heart, you're on your way to destruction. Destruction is the natural outcome. And that's what it's saying. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. So if we want honor, then we got to walk in the path of the humble. You know, and the person that is would come, doesn't matter what their achievements are, they love people, they love relating to them, they love getting along with them, they don't let it go to their heads, they don't let it get sown into their heart. And I'm going to tell you something, the devil, one of the first things that he works on is trying to get you to fall for pride, to get you to fall for arrogance in thinking that you're really something, and beginning to take that on as a behavior, as an attitude in you, because he knows that pride goes before a fall. He knows that destruction is waiting for you. And what better way to get a Christian than to get somebody who thinks that there's something and thinks that they merit being looked up to and merit being, you know, treated better, you know, and that they have the right to look down on others. You know, what better way to bring a Christian like that down, bring a Christian down who's fallen for that? Amen. And it's just kind of a natural law, just like the law of sowing and reaping. Amen. It's a law. You know, what a man sows is what he reaps. Amen. And so God wants to warn us of these things so that we don't fall for it. And also, he wants to encourage us that, you know, we all should want to have honor in our lives. But it's going to require us walking in that humility, modesty, and meekness. Amen. That no matter what our achievements are, no matter where we are in life, no matter how much money we make or how much possessions we have or how much influence that we might have, doesn't matter, that we knock that stuff out of us and we continue to walk humbly before our God. You know, and what does God want from us? He wants us to walk humbly with him. You know, he wants us to walk humbly with him. And you need to think about that. He wants us to walk humbly with him. In other words, don't think that we deserve anything whatsoever from God. Our hearts are open to correction. Our hearts are open to his grace. Our hearts are open to, you know, his aid, and that we're never above, you know, recognizing that without Jesus, we're completely and totally lost. Amen. And so that's that one. I mean, this is something that God wants us to watch out for. The next one is verse 13. And I love this one. Now, I had to start separating these out by verses because they were so diverse and different that, you know, I just, you know, it. We have to look at them individually at this point. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And the word folly there means foolishness. And foolishness, by definition, is a lack of wisdom or good judgment. And then just plain folly, which is you know, stupidity and foolishness. Amen? And so it's foolishness and it's shame. And shame primarily means disgrace and also reproach or disapproval. It also can mean ignominy. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. That's an English word, believe it or not. But that word means humiliation. Amen? And so we have to watch out that, you know, we've got to stop talking and we got to stop looking for the moment when we can butt in and just share what we think. And we got to start listening. You know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a lack of wisdom, and it's going to bring disgrace to that person. Now, the word answers there actually means to report to or to answer. In other words, he who answers back a matter. And the word matter there is actually the word debar in the Hebrew. And it actually, by implication, it also means a matter as spoken of. You know, adverbially, a cause. Okay, what a cause is. And so that word is a lot like logos in that sense that, you know, you could, those words are actually kind of transliterated from one from to the other. Because the word logos could also mean a word is spoken, but also a matter, and it could also carry the significance of a cause along with it. So he who answers a matter, and that's a good translation of that, he who answers a matter is spoken of before he hears it. And the word before there, and this is interesting because this really plays into what I said just before. The word before there is the word terem, which means to interrupt or suspend, you know, and it's used adverbially as not yet or before. All right. So you could actually translate that as he who answers a matter before he hears it. It's a good translation, but it's that concept that the reality of the word before there carries the significance of interruption. In other words, he who answers a matter as an interruption before he hears it. And I see that this happens all the time. Now, the word hears here really helps us grasp what's going on. It's the word shema. It means to hear intelligently, often with the implication of attention. In other words, a person who's listening, and they're going to listen to what's being said so that they can get the full import of what's being spoken to them. All right. And that's hearing intelligently. And intelligently means you're really listening, you're paying attention, you're grasping what's being asked, what's being spoken about. And if you're not fully sure, you stop them and you ask them, what do you mean by this? That's not answering a matter. That's gaining clarification. And Brown Drivers Briggs really confirms this by saying to hear with attention or interest, to listen to. And I you don't know how many times I've seen people in arguments, been in a few myself where I was just waiting for a moment because I didn't really care about what the person was saying. I wanted to give my side of it. That's all I cared about, was to give my side of it. I wanted to bring my cause into it without really listening to what the other person is saying. And what they're talking, not just what they're saying, but the content that they're actually what they're talking about, what they're getting at. And I think this is one of the biggest problems in marriage today, and with a lot of people, is that they, you know, somebody says something, they get upset, and instead of really listening, they react and they respond back, they answer back without really hearing what's being said. And you see this all the time in arguments where people are just, they're, you know, they've come to a head, they're banging heads together, and it's because they're not listening to each other. What they're doing is that they're just trying to give their side. They're trying to prove their side. They're trying to show the other side is wrong, but they're not really listening. And it ends up being a shame. It ends up being a dishonor. You know, it's a reproach on them. It's a disgrace. Why? Because so many people end up getting divorced because of that. Thank God you guys have had the heart in this church to fight through those things, in the sense of not quitting on your marriages, but that it's the primary reason why a lot of marriages go sour and people end up getting divorced, is because they're no longer listening to each other. They don't care. They just feel like the person doesn't get them, you know, and they're just kind of trying to push them and force them into compliance with what they think. And that's a bad place to be in. And if you're the kind of person that's doing that, You've got folly. You got foolishness. That's foolishness for you to do that. And it's going to end up being to your disgrace and to you, and to your reproach, which is disapproval coming upon you. And then it eventually it could end up being in your humiliation. And so I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I did the same thing to my wife, man. And finally, I just stopped and I started listening. You know, I stopped trying to fight my, you know, fight my side and make her accept my side. And I stopped trying to do that. And I just started listening and letting her tell me what she was trying to say. Now, even if I didn't agree with what she was saying, I heard her out. And it helped me understand where at least she was coming from. And, you know, because there's a difference between us as men and women. So, and there's a lot of conflict that comes out of just those differences because we see the world differently. And a lot of times the way that we see the world differently, you know, it causes us to be in conflict with each other because we don't see it in agreement with the other person. You know, and that's, we're always fighting to try to bring people into agreement with us instead of just trying to understand where people are coming from. And heck, I see this happening between women. So it's not just a man-woman thing. It's a man-man thing. It's a woman-woman thing. It's a parent-child thing. It's a brother-sister, a brother-brother thing. I mean, you know, it's that's the way it is, man. And so we've got to learn. And God's telling us, he's warning us, he's saying, if you're one of those that be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, this is not going to be hard for you. But if you're one of those that's quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to wrath, you know, then you're going to be this kind of person, and it's going to end up being a shame to you. It's going to end up being a reproach to you. And I really think that when we set ourselves to be those that are, we hear a matter before we answer it. It's not saying whether or not you have to agree. It's just saying, you know, it's just you're hearing it. You're hearing it intelligently. You're understanding what's going on, all right? And you're paying attention. You're listening to the other person. And so you're giving that person the chance to speak what's there. I mean, and I see this at work. I mean, I'm in meetings sometimes when people aren't really listening. They'll just shoot off what they think, you know, we need to hear. I had one boss that was a VP that was like this. He wouldn't listen. He would just shoot his mouth off and say, you know, and say whatever he thought was needed to be said. And it was 90% of the time, it was completely off base. And I felt bad for the guy because nobody really understood what he wanted because he was so busy always trying to just, you know, respond to the matter, you know, before he fully heard it. And it's one of those things where his concept was, my time is money. I don't have the time to sit here and listen. And if people can't be short, then I'm going to shut them down. And it's caused nothing but problems. I can just tell you, it caused nothing but problems. And things that needed to get worked out never got worked out. And so people just continued to suffer, and it caused problems with the culture of the business. And of course, they're all gone now when we split up and everything. They all chose to go a different direction. So, you know, but it's still, I mean, if you're not willing to hear something before you engage, it's going to be hard on you. You're never going to come to any kind of resolution with people. It's always going to be you telling them the way it's going to be. And it's never going to work for you. It's going to end up causing you a lot of trouble. Amen. So anyway, that's God trying to help us out there. The next one is verse 14. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. All right. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? All right. So let me do the first part of this. This is something that I believe that because this is the word of God, this is scripture, this is the reason right here, I'm telling you, this is the reason right here why we pound on you guys about getting the word in you, feeding your spirit with the word of God, feeding your spirit with scripture, all right? Through reading, through study, through hearing the messages. I mean, I'm a teacher. I do my best to teach the word of God. I'm trying to teach what I believe God is telling us here right now. But I'm not perfect. But in messages, you're going to get the Word of God, and you're going to get maybe some opinion. And you got to understand something. Even that's going to help you feed your spirit. You need to take the time to get your spirit built up. Because why? Because when you get hit with sickness, your spirit will sustain you. All right? Now, obviously, the word spirit there is the word ruach, which, you know, it, in this case, it's talking about, you know, a spirit, you know, a rational being, including its expression and functions. It's referring to us as people. It's referring to angels. I mean, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, to the Father, and so on. I you know, there's evil spirits out there. Now, you know, so they're dead spiritually on some level. And so, you know, you could still call them spirits. But in this case, it's referring to us specifically, the spirit of a man. And look what it says, a spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Now, this is the reason why, right here, listen. If you stay built up in the word in you, the strength of your spirit will ward off a lot of sickness and disease. It'll ward it off. It'll push it off from you. The best time that, you know, for the devil to attack is if your spirit is weak. Now, if you're a person given to strife, there's nothing that drains the word out of you faster than strife. Worry and fear drain the word out of you. Amen? Being carnal drains the word out of you. So if you're gonna push back sickness and disease. And that's what that word sickness means here. It literally means sickness. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as disease and sickness. If you're gonna really be able to be sustained when your body gets attacked, and it's not if it ever gets attacked, it's when it gets attacked. I mean, I'm telling you, the last couple of weeks it's been like twice where my body got attacked with virus or with something. And I could tell immediately that there was, you know, that there was something trying to, like a symptom or something trying to get a hold of me. And I would just get my scriptures out and feed on my scriptures. And I feed on them daily. Today I did it twice. You know, I was dealing with some things physically today and I dealt with it. I did it twice. And I read the word and I fed the word into me. I meditated on this. I mean, I got prepared. I prayed. But you need to understand that when I'm teaching, I'm burning the word. It's going, whatever I've studied in here and meditated on and prayed up over, that's getting burned out of me because I'm pumping it out to you. So there's no, you know, automatically I get taken care of. I become a prime target for all of that stuff. And that used to happen to me all the time. I'd get done preaching and I'd get sick for a couple of days. And I had to learn to stay built up and get myself built up so I could handle ministry as well as staying healthy and staying on top of things spiritually. So your spirit, God has put the ability of your spirit to sustain you in sickness. And I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of times I've watched people do everything they knew to do to believe God and to believe and to have faith for healing. And I've watched them die. And I've tried to tell them over and over again, you got to get in the word, man. You cannot take this lightly. You've got to feed the word in you so that your spirit is strong. Your faith is strong and it'll sustain you in that sickness. It'll take care of you. And the word sustain there literally means to maintain in various senses. Brown Drivers Briggs, that's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to sustain, to support, to nourish. To nourish, to support, to sustain. It's a maintenance thing. And that's why, you know, we eat the word. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live. He told the devil this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. Amen? Every word. We live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we need to understand that we've got to feed the word into us as much as we do food. Some of you eat three times a day and some of you eat more. How many times a day are you feeding your spirit to keep it sustained? Amen? And so you need to understand that this is really important for us. This is a law. I mean, this is something that God has laid down through Solomon, that this is a rule of thumb. The spirit of a man sustains him in sickness. And so this is the charge to you from now on. Start keeping your spirit built up. Start praying in tongues. You know, building up your most holy faith and building yourself up in your spirit by praying in the Holy Spirit. As you do these things, you're going to build your spirit up. As you get in the Word and feed on the Word, you're going to build your spirit up. And your spirit's going to be strong. And if you get hit with something, whether it's sickness and disease or a trial of some kind, or the devil comes at you with an oppression, you know, your spirit will sustain you. It will nourish you in those moments. It'll support you. It'll maintain you and keep you strong. And then it goes on to say, but who can bear a broken spirit? And the word bear there is the word nasa in the Hebrew, and it literally means to bear. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to bear, to carry, to support, to sustain, or endure. Who can sustain a broken spirit? And the word broken there is the word naka, which means smitten. Figuratively, it means afflicted. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as stricken. But who can bear, endure? In other words, people around you won't be able to put up with you. Who can carry? Who can support? Who can sustain a broken spirit, an afflicted, stricken spirit? Amen. So understand that this is how important your spirit is, people. God's called us to walk in the Spirit. Now that's walking in the Holy Spirit, but it's also walking in our spirit. It's also keeping our spirit clean. You know, you're supposed to cleanse yourself of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. You're to keep your spirit clean. You're to keep your spirit strong. You're to keep your spirit built up. I'm telling you, when you keep your spirit built up, the devil has no impact on you. You know, demons will come by and try to knock you off balance, and you just walk away, and you know, like, yeah, you don't even stand a chance, devil. Because your spirit is built up, and it'll sustain you, you know, when you're sick. And I dare say that it'll sustain you because of the second part of this verse. It'll sustain you even when there's oppression. It'll sustain you even when, you know, you're trying, when something's trying to afflict you. It won't be able to do it. Amen. So the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? Nobody can. God can't support you if your spirit's broken. How can your spirit help you? How can it sustain you in sickness? Or how can it sustain you in oppression or affliction if your spirit's broken? Amen? This is something that is really important. And I'm going to tell you something. If your spirit's broken, if it's afflicted, if it's stricken, I guarantee you your soul is messed up as well. When your spirit is strong and it's capable of sustaining you, it gets in there and it works out your soul. It straightens your soul out. It forces your soul to come into alignment with it. You know, we're supposed to be in harmony, spirit, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. You understand? If we're one, spirit, soul, and body, then where's the room for oppression? Where's the room for depression? Where's the room for fear? Where's the room for worry? Where's the room for strife? Any of that stuff. Amen? You understand that? So when you take the time to build your spirit up, getting in the Word, I mean, the things that I taught this last week on Sunday, man, you take the time, you do that, and I guarantee you, you know, sickness tries to come along, you're going to blow it out. You're going to blow right through it. You don't know how many times I've had symptoms hit me, and they had very little impact on me. Amen. The only time I've been nailed is this, where I got nailed was when I let myself get in strife and I got out of control. I got angry. And if I let that happen, man, oh my gosh, man, talk about a dump where you just lose everything that you've been working to build up inside of you, man. That it just burns right through it, trying to keep you from doing something stupid. Amen. So understand that, how important your spirit is. And God tells us your spirit sustains you in sickness. That was Old Testament, people. I mean, Old Testament, even though they were dead spiritually, they could get in the Word. They could do those things that would cause their spirits to be built up. And it would sustain them when they got sick. It would take care of them. It would see to it that they made it through that sickness and disease without it killing them. You know, I don't remember who the guy was that Paul, you know, he was writing to the one church and he was telling him, he says, you know, he worked and he got sick and he got sick near to death, you know, to where I was starting to despair, you know, that I didn't want to have to send him home dead to you. And you know, but God had mercy. Well, something happened where that person that was working, that was out there in the field with Paul, that person let his word level get burned up. And where he was at, he got sick. And he got sick because he was in an unknown area, you know, where he didn't live. He didn't know what might have been clean, what might not have been clean. He didn't, you know, all this stuff that was going on. He got so busy working that he worked himself to the point where he broke down. Devil came in, man, and almost took him out. You know, and I'm telling you, Paul prayed. You know what? How could the guy die if Paul's praying? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. That guy was responsible. He was mature enough as a believer to know better, and he let himself get weak, and it almost took him out. So the more I learned that for myself, the more I learned that I had to stay built up. It wasn't a matter of get built up, preach, then, you know, go play around for a little bit, then get built up and preach. I had to learn that I have to keep this up daily. I have to keep myself fed daily, regardless. You know, we're not to take breaks, you know, because I don't take a break from eating. I eat every day. Now, I fast meals sometimes when God tells me to. But, you know, I keep my body built up. And we got to learn to do that with our spirit. Every day you got to feed. Amen. So understand that if you get built up spiritually in your spirit, get your spirit strong, it'll take care of you when things try to go wrong in your body or even in your life. You know, you won't be afraid. Fear won't drive you into making the wrong decisions. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's get to the next one. It says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. This is verse 15, Proverbs 18:15. It says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, if you're walking right with God, when I say walking right with God, I mean that you're not just, I believe in God and I believe I'm going to heaven, but you're striving to please God with your daily life and what you're doing. If you're walking right with God and you're seeking to please Him, you know, you're growing in the knowledge of God. Amen. You're going to find your heart. Every time you go to the Word, you're going to find your heart wanting to acquire knowledge. You know, the heart, which is the word leb in the Hebrew there, which is typically the word for heart or soul in many cases. It means inner man. It means mind, will, heart, understanding. So it carries everything, but it also carries the significance of being the heart, the center of the person. That's more seen in Strong's definition. But it says the heart of the prudent, the heart of the prudent, bine, which is typically the word for understanding. In this case, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as the prudent, those that discern, those that understand, and those that consider. The heart of the prudent, those that know better, those that really understand, acquires knowledge. They acquire knowledge. And the word acquires there is the word kanan. It means to get, acquire, create, buy, or possess. In other words, they go after it. They go after knowledge. They want knowledge. And of course, the word knowledge here is the word da'at, and it means knowledge. This is the one word that really, more than any of them, means knowledge. Amen. It specifically means knowledge. But also, it carries the meaning, and I believe this is from Brown Drivers Briggs. I didn't put them in here, but I believe this actually is coming out of Brown Drivers Briggs. It means knowledge, and it also can mean perception and skill. So knowledge in that sense, it's like, for example, I'm a project manager. I have knowledge, you know, and I'm understanding, you know, I'm discerning of things, and I'm constantly going after knowledge on how to be more effective at project managing. I take courses. I'm actually in the middle of two courses right now that I'm taking to expand my knowledge of these things. And my boss, it was funny because there's a couple of projects I worked on. One of them was pretty complex, and I finished it, basically finished my part in it. And I'm waiting for the senior director to get back so that, you know, I can turn it over to them and they can do what they want to do with it. And then I'll help whatever things that need to be, you know, implemented. If they need my help still to do that, I'll help them with that. But I had finished it up, and several of my projects are just right on the verge of being completed. So I pinged my boss today and I said, hey, is there anything you need from me that, you know, I can help you with? And she goes, let me think about it. She got back to me. She goes, let me think about it. Let me just give me some time to get my head out there and work around some things, and I'll get back to you. And she came back to me. She goes, hey, are you by any chance still taking those courses and stuff? And I said, yeah, I've got two of them that I started. And she goes, well, then go ahead and do it. She goes, spend some time just getting your knowledge and grow in that so that you can help us. Because there's something that they're working on that I'm going to be in the middle of, it in the sense of helping them really organize it out so that they can grasp, you know, fully what's going on in it. And so I have some skills that not very many people really have, and they're going to want to use those skills to do that. And so she said, you know, just go ahead and spend some time going through the courses. She goes, because we're going to need you, you know, but we don't. She goes, I've still got to get stuff done. We're still not, you know, in a place right now where we're really able to release some of these bigger projects. So I said, okay. So I spent the afternoon taking the classes and going through them. And see, that's the heart of the prudent, going after knowledge. I was already doing it. And she just knew who I was. And she said, go do that. Go work on that and build that. And one of them, the one I'm working on right now, once I finished that and I gained the clarity of it, because I know how to do it, but I want clarity on it, so I'm going through and taking the class on it. And once I do that, I'm going to be able to be an admin for it. And there's some things that we're doing with this one software that we're using that we're not using it very well. And I want to go in there and rework it so that we can use it fully and be able to take advantage of all that it offers. But I need to get the information to do that. And so, you know, I'm just taking the class. I'm going to be able to do this. And it's great because that's prudence, you know. Prudent is acquired. The prudent man acquires knowledge. We should always be growing in our knowledge of God. We should be growing in our knowledge of faith. We should be growing in our knowledge of love and walking in the Spirit and you know, the knowledge of our covenant with God. You know, we should be growing in these things all the time, people. And if you don't know where to start, maybe get some books on it from, you know, research and see if you can find some books that are, from teachers that can give you some insight that'll help you, you know, be able to do that. Go back, listen to messages. You know, if you don't have them or they're not up online anymore, you know, hit me up and I'll dig some out and you know, we'll get them to you. But this is part of your responsibility to grow. And I'll be honest with you, the way I teach the word, the way I teach on subjects and stuff like that, it's for you to grow in that subject. It's for you to gain understanding in that subject and to be able to put it to work in your life more effectively. Amen. And so as a result, I mean, that's something that it's there. It's there. There's subjects for you to learn, to grow in, to develop in so that you can gain and acquire knowledge in those areas. Amen. Amen. So, and then also for that word knowledge, da'ath, it's knowledge, perception, and skill. And those are the three primary definitions from Brown Drivers Briggs for the word da'ath. Brown Drivers Briggs adds further on discernment, understanding, and wisdom. And so those are kind of the more, I guess you could say, the more ethereal concepts of that word knowledge. But really, the word da'ath does carry the meaning of knowledge, perception, and skill. In other words, the knowledge you gain should open up your perception, or it should open up your skills. It should increase your skills or increase your perceptions. That's what the knowledge should be doing for you. Amen? That's a good statement. You might want to write that down. What knowledge you gain should be increasing your perception and increasing your skills. All right? Amen. And then it goes on to say, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The ear, so here you, in the heart of the prudent, the person who really has the understanding, the capability to see and to consider, you know, what's important, they're going after acquiring knowledge, to get a hold of knowledge. And then the ear of the wise, now that's the heart of the person. The heart of the prudent is, their goal is to gain that and make it part of their heart, make it part of them, in their mind, in their will, their heart, their emotions, their inner man, so that it builds them up and makes them so much more than they were before they gained it. And then, of course, the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And the word seeks there actually literally means to search out by any method. Now, this is from Strong's, and it's specifically, it means to worship, in worship or prayer. So when we seek God, we're searching God out specifically in worship and prayer. But by implication, it just, the meaning of the word carries the meaning of to strive after. So the ear of the wise strives after knowledge. Same word, knowledge, same word there. It's the word da'ath. And of course, the word for wise is the word kakam, which means wise. And it's somebody that's intelligent, skillful, or artful. In other words, they're constantly looking to improve their skill sets, to improve their ability to think, to perceive, all right, and to understand. Amen? So they're seeking that. Now look at it. It says the ear of the wise. The heart's constantly looking for wisdom coming into it. It's constant, you know, that knowledge coming into it. It's looking forward to it. But the ear of the wise is always seeking knowledge. It's always a person who's wise. They're always listening for something that is, has knowledge, that has, that'll give them knowledge, that'll give them that whole perception and skill that'll increase that. I remember when I was in the glazing trades, you know, and I was working, you know, and glazing is part of construction, and I was in the glazing trades, and I was working new constructions, putting in windows and running metal and doing all kinds of things. And I would constantly listen to my journeyman that I worked under when I was first starting. I was constantly listening for knowledge, to give me knowledge, to help me understand what I was trying to do and what I should be trying to do. And because I had the ear of it, and I was smart enough, and I had the desire to improve and increase my skills, I was constantly listening, and I was rewarded, you know, because I was striving after that knowledge. I was rewarded with insights and understandings. And it grew, and it got really, it became valuable for me. My whole abilities expanded out, and I became worth more because I could do more. You know, I mean, there were guys at my shops that I would work at that all they ever did was fix broken windows. You know, that was all they did. But I could fix a broken window. I could go out and do storefronts. I could go out and do mirrors. I could go out and do shower doors and wardrobe doors, and I could do, you know, mirrored walls. I could do all of it. And it's because I went after the knowledge. I went after understanding, you know, and gaining the skills of it. Amen. So the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but this is a great reminder, you know, for us to remember that. And look, I'm going to be 70 this year, and I'm not done learning. I haven't stopped learning. I haven't thought, oh, I know enough. I don't care anymore. The moment you quit learning, the more it's the beginning of your demise. You start fading when you stop learning. You know, when a person is hungry to learn and to grow, that person continues to expand and flourish. But the moment you shut off, you become like that soil, that's rocky soil. You know, anything that comes along and it just withers it right away. Amen. God never meant for us to hit any kind of plateau and just be satisfied there. Remember the man, the wealthy man that he had the greatest crop that year ever, and he said to his soul, we're going to tear down the barn, we're going to build bigger, and we're going to take our ease for years. And God said, you fool. And see, that was it. That person, you know, they no longer, they shut themselves off. And God doesn't like that. He wants us to continue to flourish, just like the mustard seed. You know, he wants us to flourish. He wants the kingdom of God to flourish through us. Amen. And if we shut ourselves off and think, oh, I'm satisfied where I'm at, then God's no longer able to do that in our lives. Amen. Praise God. Now this one, next one, verse 16, Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, for a long time, a lot of people taught this incorrectly. They would say a man's gift, which would be his talent, you know, or his, you know, his skills would make room for him. But the word gift there literally means a present. Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as gifts and offerings and presence, and makes room there. It literally is the word rakab, and it means to broaden. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to grow wide or grow large. Okay, so a man's gift opens the door and expands open, you know, a person, the way for a person, and it brings him before great men. And the word brings there literally means to transport, to lead, to guide, or to guide. So it transports him and leads him and guides him before great men. And so this is really kind of referencing what we talked about, and I believe in chapter 17, you know, when it talked about, you know, a bribe, you know, looking at a bribe. You know, it's like a stone, a precious stone to that guy, and he prospers whichever way it goes, that stone, that bribe. And it's referring to somebody who thinks that they can make it in life, you know, with bribery, you know, just to buy their way through. All right. Now, this references that in many cases when you're looking this up in different versions and stuff, it actually references that scripture in Proverbs 17. I believe it's 17, 16 or 17. But in this case here, I want to just kind of lighten this a little bit, is that this isn't, you know, the word for the word gift in the other one, in the previous one, literally meant bribe. This one here means a present. It means a gift or an offering or a present. You know, sometimes, and, you know, it's like taking an apple, bringing an apple to your teacher. You know, it's that kind of a thing. Sometimes blessing people opens doors for you. Being a blessing to people and being giving to people opens doors for you. And I think there's a difference, because I think the difference is that the motivation behind it. Like, you know, I want to bless people. And, you know, if it opens doors, great. But that's my goal, is just to be a blessing to people. And, you know, I'm not conniving, in the sense that I'm trying to use this gift as a means of bribing people and getting them to do what I want them to do. And generally speaking, getting them to do something that's illegal or immoral. That's where that verse was going. It was really referencing, you know, immorality and being conniving and using it as a way to buy what you want and buy behavior and responses from people through your bribing them. Okay, that's, bribing is illegal. Now, just so you understand, I work in a company that's a Fortune 500 company, and we have very strict and stringent rules around receiving gifts from outside, from our third-party vendors, from our vendors. And if you're in the middle of a contract, you cannot receive any gifts from them. But when, after the contract has been finalized, you've chosen whoever you're going to make as your third-party, you know, your vendor, the person that you're gonna use their product for your business. You know, once that's been finalized, many times they'll give you gifts as thank yous. You know, it'll be like a thank you gift. All right, it's a thank you gift, and there's a limit. You know, that it's okay to receive those, but there's a limit to the value of it, so that it can never be construed as a bribe, or it could be so big of a thing that it brings you into bondage to them, to want to always say yes to them in the sense of renewing the contract. And if they are trying to do that to buy you, to keep you so that, you know, they renew the contract through you, that's unethical, and it's borderline illegal, and you could lose your job for that. But thank you gifts. You know, hey, we just want to thank you guys, and you know, we just want to let you know that we really appreciate you signing with us, and here's some small gifts and stuff like that. And you know, they'll give you gifts. And I've been out to dinner, I've been taken to dinner, I've been taken to lunch. One time we actually went to a basketball game. There was no contracts involved or anything about that. My boss was there with us. You know, he was the one that took us to it and said, hey, you know, it's opened up. They, you know, the people that were going to be there aren't going to be there. And so they made it available to us if we wanted to go. And we decided to go. And we had a great time. But it's one of those things where it's more of a thank you. It's more of a just kind of, you know, to make sure everything's okay. Because during those times, we discuss. I mean, you don't know how many times I've been out to dinner or been out to lunch. You know, for this vendor I'm using, you know, back when in my days when I was running the community. And, you know, back in those days, I was going through the process of, you know, there were things that needed to be taken care of. And we'd go out to lunch, and while we were out to lunch, and that person would be paying for it. Hey, they told me, look, I just want to use this as a check-in where we can be face-to-face and sit and talk. And dude, I didn't think twice about letting them know that, you know, that, hey, I'm not happy with this. This is really great, but this needs to be worked on. You know, this is an issue, and it's a consistent issue. When are you guys going to fix it, and so on? I mean, there was that freedom to really discuss things as it was. So I look at this as being, you know, the first, I mean, I think I look at this one as being more of a thank you kind of thing. A man's gift makes room for him. It opens the door and brings him before great men, you know, and you know, when you're a blessing, and just generically, when you're a blessing to people, you know, news travels. And it does open the door for you, you know, to get before great men. But I want to warn you about something. When you look at the word great, when you look at that word great, it means great in any sense, hence older, but it also can carry the meaning of insolent, which means brazen. So sometimes having the door open to you for those great men is not always a good thing. And you have to be really careful about that. Because these could be people that are brazen. They're insolent. In other words, they're doing their thing. and you're only as good as what you can do for them. And if you want to walk in those circles, you have to be very, very careful. Because they could suck you into a place where you are doing things for them. You get committed into doing things for them without any benefit of it at all. And they're not good people. Amen? I mean, when people are back and forth and they're good, you develop really good relationships. This is normal part of business. Entertaining is a normal part of business. I mean, you can ask Steve, you can ask Pat and Pablo, you can ask people that own businesses. They'll tell you the same thing. It's part and parcel. Amen? And so in that sense, it's okay. And it can be a good way, you know, to get in with people, but you got to pay attention because you don't know who you're going into with. Do you guys understand that? I hope you do. Amen. But there's a little bit of wisdom in that. You know, I do things when at work for other directors and senior directors, sometimes they'll come to me and say, I need your help. And I'll say, yeah, no problem. What do you want? And they'll dump some work on me. And I do it for them because to me, that's me giving them a gift. You know, they don't own me. They don't have a right to tell me what to do. But if I have the time and it's something that's going to be beneficial, very beneficial, that's going to be beneficial to us as a company, I'll jump right in and help them out. And I've done it plenty of times. And it's gained me favor with these people because I was willing to do that. So just understand that that can be a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Just make sure you understand where it could end up taking you if you're not careful. Amen? And learn to just make it a gift. Make your life a gift to others. It's a blessing. It's not meant to be trying to bribe people and get something out of them. That's evil and that's wicked. Amen? Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here and pick up on this next one. I want to talk about this for a little while. We'll talk about this next week. Amen.